Man needed someone to pay a specific price for his redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So what is a redeemer by definition? Someone who recovers ownership of something or someone by making payment. Again, a redeemer is someone who recovers ownership of something or someone by making payment. In the past, we've spoken about Naomi and Elimelech moving to the land of Moab with their two sons. Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died in Moab. And after 10 years, Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, but the land that originally belonged to Elimelech had to be redeemed at that point. As we know, Boaz married Ruth and redeemed the land. He recovered ownership of the land by paying the required price. Naomi arose and returned to where the Lord wanted her to be. Ruth committed her life to God, and then the process of restoration and redemption began. In the book, The Redeemer, a Redeemer, Jesus, is the one who restores when everyone else has failed to help. In this book, the Redeemer is defined as the restorer when everyone else has failed to help. When everything else fails, then the Redeemer steps in and demonstrates that man's impossibilities are God's opportunities. So what are the requirements of a Redeemer? The qualities and requirements of the Redeemer of the universe, this Redeemer would have to be a perfect lamb without blemish. It would be necessary for him to be willing to shed his blood and give his life, since sin requires a blood sacrifice. The truth is that no one on earth could fulfill these requirements. Who is without sin that could be the perfect lamb without blemish? In his book, The Son of Man, Brother Petrelli wrote the following: even a superficial glance at the Old Testament leaves us with a void and puts us in expectancy that someone may come to fill it, to pay the debt. However, no man nor all the men put together could pay it. All the great people of the Old Testament, Abraham, David, Moses, the good people, the good prophets, the kings, could not meet the requirements to be the Redeemer. Only one person had the necessary qualities to become the Redeemer of the universe. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 tell us, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 beautifully puts it, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus left his splendor, his glory, his throne, and the worship of multiple thousands of angels. Imagine that. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He left heaven to become our Redeemer. He restored the ruins of our lives. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe. because we owed a debt we could never pay. As we stated earlier, Boaz redeemed the land of Naomi and Elimelech by paying the required price, a specific sum of money. The required price that Jesus had to pay for our redemption wasn't money. The required price was his blood, his life. This price consisted of an intense, most brutal, extreme suffering in which he contorted in agony. Jesus was not compelled to pay this price. He paid it willingly. Jesus left heaven to become a suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 tells us, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Now, Dylan could imagine what that feels like. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The Son of God allowed man to spit on him. He allowed man to pull out his beard, causing great pain, and his face to bleed. Jesus healed many sick, but no one put bandages on his wounds. They were left open to get infected, and I'm sure they did, because his back was against the dirty bark of a tree. Who knows the fever that Jesus had when he was on the cross? And as we just said, remember that his brutally beaten back was pressed against and grinding against the dirty bark of a tree. Think of this. And he was crucified with dirty wrought iron nails. They didn't clean them off. They didn't run them in water before they nailed Jesus. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 tells us, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I want to take out a minute. I feel it's pertinent. When I was a kid, about 4 years old, my mother's mother had Hodgkin's disease. This is back in 1959. Now you know how old I am. But that disease, there was no treatment for at that point. You just swelled, because it was in your lymph nodes, you swelled out of proportion. You couldn't even see where her neck was. Her chin and her neck just came right down to her chest. She was swollen all over, under the arms. And my mother said she didn't. She was swollen out of human proportion. Some people could not even look at her, it was so bad. This was the Hodgkin's disease. I used to ask, I wanted to go in and see Grandma, and my mother and my aunts would tell me, you can't, she's sick. And now Jesus was much worse than my grandmother, much worse. Imagine what he looked like, what the Son of God went through. The one who created and formed man and gave him facial features didn't look human anymore. I want to read Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read it in the King James Version, but it's Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And here it goes. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Make it personal. He will bear your, he has borne your iniquities. He has borne my iniquities. I want to read at this point Matthew 27. I'll read it to you. Matthew 27 and verses 45 and 46. Matthew 27 and verses 45 and 46. And now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the sins of humanity, our sins, were on Jesus. God couldn't look at him. God actually turned his face away from Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sins were upon him. In song, he is known as a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Jesus comes to earth to die for the salvation of man. And how does man react to this? Man despises him, rejects him, spits in his face, slaps him, brutally beats him, condemns him to death, and kills him. The pity, grace, love of God shown through Jesus' suffering cannot be measured or imagined. Jesus allowed man to judge him. Think of it. Jesus allowed man to judge him, and man condemned the Son of God to death. There was no justice in Jesus' trial. It was a mockery of a trial. A murderer, Barabbas, was released instead of Jesus. He allowed Roman soldiers to beat him until his back became a mass of torn tissue and until he bled profusely. It's possible that some of his teeth were knocked out during the scourging. I'm sure that the Roman soldiers didn't care where they struck Jesus. He was brutally beaten so that we could receive healing. The one who created humanity allowed man to brutally beat him until his body was torn open, which is represented here this morning. He who formed the hand allowed man to slap him in the face. He allowed man to forcefully put a crown of thorns on his head. It wasn't like you see Miss America pageants. They gently, and honorably put the crown on the woman's head. They force that crown of thorns on his head so that his head would bleed. So you picture Jesus, blood running down, all down his face, his back. He's just bleeding profusely. He who created blood and knowing how necessary it is for life allowed himself to bleed profusely. The one who created the nervous system allowed himself to experience pain so intense and so extreme that he contorted in agony. He allowed man to nail him to a tree that he created. He cursed the fig tree which wasn't bearing fruit so that it withered and died, but he did not curse the tree on which he would be crucified. He knew which tree it was. Who knows how many times Jesus passed that tree that he would be crucified on? How many times he walked past it in his travels? Never cursed it. He knew which tree it was. He created it. He created the tree on which he would be crucified. Viewing the crucifixion, we see that the hands which created the vastness of outer space and held stars were crucified. Jesus could have stopped all his suffering. He could have called just one of many thousands of angels who worship him to destroy all those who were inflicting his pain. He could have called just one angel to destroy all those who were inflicting his pain and suffering. But he didn't even allow one angel to help him. They were there at the foot of the cross. They were just waiting, looking on in horror. They were waiting to help Jesus. They couldn't do a thing. You know why? Because Jesus wouldn't allow them. Now think of how fast we get a toothache and you run to the medicine cabinet, or an ache someplace else, a headache, you run to the medicine cabinet. Here's Jesus contorting in agony and won't allow one angel to help him. He wanted to suffer for us. He willingly suffered for us. This is the price that Jesus paid to redeem our souls. This was the price that Jesus paid to redeem your soul, to my soul. What is my response, your response going to be to this great and most awful price that Jesus paid to redeem our soul? Will our lives be totally and seriously committed to him? What other qualities do we find in this Redeemer, Jesus? What is in the heart of this Redeemer? We can only, at best, only scratch the surface in speaking of the heart of Jesus, our great Redeemer. Speaking of the heart of Jesus goes into a realm of infinity. We find a most phenomenal, great, great heart with infinite love and mercy and compassion, care, tenderness, kindness, amazing pity, grace unknown, and the list goes on and on. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 states, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Psalm 103 verse 4, which is up on the screen, who redeems your life from the pit? We know what the pit is. The pit is hell. Who redeems your life from hell? Thank you, Jesus. You know what hell is like? Psalm 130. You know what hell is like? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Not only did Jesus redeem us from destruction and hell, but as Redeemer, he continuously works in our lives. Hosea 14:4, I will heal the backsliding. Pray for the backsliders. Jesus said, the Lord said, I will heal their backsliding. Pray. Jesus' work of redemption is so great and powerful and loving that it is effective from start to finish. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. What is my response, your response to this great and most this great and most awful price that Jesus paid to redeem our souls? What is our response going to be? We are saved by grace, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Grace is grace, meaning the unmerited favor because of the most awesome, indescribable, and infinite love of Jesus. What is my response going to be? Will it be a life totally committed and sold out for Jesus? From the song, Holy, Holy is what the angels sing. There's lines that read, Holy, Holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I tell redemption story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation, our redemption brings. The angels don't even know the joy of salvation. We do. And we need to know it much more. We are so privileged to experience the grace, the unmerited favor of the Redeemer, Jesus, and to see the wonderful change that he brings in our lives. What a great experience and privilege that even the angels never had. This morning we want to be totally grateful, seriously committed to the Lord, totally sold out for Jesus, for giving us the experience, the privilege of his grace, and for becoming our most awesome yet indescribable Redeemer. We're going to begin